Our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, let us pray. Father, we pray that thy grace, mercy, and peace might be granted unto us. From Jesus Christ, thy Son, and through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's worship God this morning by turning in the Psalters to number 241. The versification of Psalm 89, the mercies and faithfulness of God. Let's sing stanzas 1 through 4, 7, and 9. 1 through 4, 7, and 9 of 241. Let's now pay attention to the law of God. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or the likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold them guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. The summary of this law may be stated in these words. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first and the great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Turning our Psalters now to the Psalter number 38, based on Psalm 19, one of those great psalms on the law of God. And this versification is entitled The Perfect Law of God. We sing all five stanzas of 38. Let's bow our heads before our God in congregational prayer. O Jehovah, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Thou hast set thy glory above the heavens, and indeed thy glory surpasses all the things of this world, for thou art the Creator. And we worship thee this morning on this glorious Sabbath day. It is with joy in our hearts that we come together as a church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now we bow down our heads together as one before thee, the Almighty, the King of creation. We bow before thee, for thou art truth. Thou art the only true and living God, the only one to whom we can come, the only one who hears when we pray. Thou art the true God over against all the idol gods of men, over against the idol gods of Baal and Molech, the idols which have been created by the hands of men long ago. And thou art the true God over against the idol gods which men make still today, the idol gods of self, gods which we make from our own minds and which we set up and worship as if they are God. But this morning, Father, we acknowledge thee alone as the Creator and the true God, true and living God, the God who has revealed thyself to us in the Holy Scriptures, the God who has revealed thyself to us in the creation of this world, so that we may know that thou art truth, that apart from thee there is no truth. Thou art the most true reality that there is. And Father, we worship thee because thou art transcendent and exalted above all these things. Thou art before the world. Thou art above the world. Thou art transcendent, exalted, highly, sitting upon thy throne in the heavens. Thou art great and greatly to be praised. And because thou art truth, and because thou dost speak the truth, we know that thou art trustworthy and faithful, that thou art true to thy word, that as thou hast promised us the blessings of salvation, thou dost grant the same. And we believe that thou dost fulfill all thy promises, and that thou art faithful to thy elect people, so that they can never fall away, so that we are saved both now and eternally. We worship thee this morning, Father, for thou art mighty to save. Thou art Almighty God, the Omnipotent One. All power is in thy hands. Thou art sovereign. Thou hast created the heavens and the earth by the word of thy mouth. And thou canst save us by that same power, a work which is even more astounding. For in the creation of the world thou hast called nothing, from nothing, all things into existence, but with us. Thou hast called forth saints out of sinners. And we are eternally grateful to thee, Father, for these things. But we confess this morning that we have broken thy commandments. We have broken thy law. And this morning we especially confess our sins of the ninth commandment, that we have borne false witness against our neighbor. We confess to thee, Father, this morning that we are guilty of lies, that we are guilty of falsifying men's words, of backbiting, gossip, and slander. Father, we pray that thou wilt work sorrow in our hearts for these things, that we might mourn over our sins, that we might hate them, that we might despise them and flee from them, that we might turn from them in repentance. And forgive us, O God, of our sins. Forgive us of our lies. Forgive us of our cruelty of speech. And sanctify us by thy grace. Sanctify us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we might speak the truth in love, that we might speak the truth about our neighbor, and about our brothers and sisters in the church. In this way, then, to maintain and preserve the unity among us, preserve and maintain love in our midst. Father, we give thee thanks for thy Son, Jesus Christ, who is himself personally the truth. We give thee thanks for showing us him who is the only way to come unto thee, our Father. We thank thee for his humble birth, his life, his death, the teachings which he has given us, whereby he has shown us how to fellowship with thee, how to come unto thee, and that he has opened the way for us by his death on the cross, so that we now have access unto thee, so that we may have fellowship with thee, so that we might be thy sons and thy daughters, so that we might have a place in those mansions in heaven, in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. We give thee thanks, Father, for the truth of Scripture, for the true doctrines therein, and for this true church in which thou hast given us a name and a place and membership. We pray that thou wilt give us a love for that truth, a love for thy word, for the holy Scriptures in which thou hast revealed thyself to us in truth, so that we may be confident that we know thee, the true God, so that we might have comfort and encouragement in our lives, that we may know the way that we must go. And for our place in this church, where that Scripture and doctrine is proclaimed, may that too be done faithfully from week to week. Father, we give thee thanks this morning for fellowship and unity in the truth, for the fellowship of the saints here in this church, for the unity of faith and doctrine and belief. May we not take these things for granted, but may we love them and have a zeal for the church and for the activities and affairs of this church. We thank thee, Father, for family and friends, that we might be bonded together in the truth of thy word. And so, Father, we thank thee also for the Young People's Convention of this past week, where we as young people and as chaperones and speakers could come together to enjoy fellowship with each other around thy word, knowing that we have together the unity of the truth, and that having this unity we may freely enjoy communion with each other and friendship with each other. We pray thy blessing upon that event for all those involved, and may we cleave to the communion of the saints as most precious to us. We thank thee, Father, for giving us true knowledge of all things, true knowledge of the world around us, true knowledge of all reality, so that we might live and die happily, that we might live and die in confidence and in hope and in the comfort of the life everlasting. Father, we pray that thou wilt this morning teach us to trust in thee and to trust in thy way for us, knowing that thou art the true God and that thou art true to thy word, that thou wilt also make all things work for our good, so that as we suffer pain and sorrow, as we suffer loneliness, as we suffer doubt and temptation and trials, as we face all of these things and great difficulties in our life, we may know that thou, our Father, art causing all these things to work together for our good. May we see that, may we believe it, and may we trust in thy way. Teach us, Father, to trust in thee for our daily bread, to trust in thee to give us all things necessary for body and soul, food and drink, rain and sunshine, and all things. May we not trust in our own hand and our own strength, but may we depend upon thee consciously in our hearts and our minds, knowing that thou art the giver of every good gift, Teach us, Father, to serve thee. Teach us to fear thee. Teach us to live the life of the antithesis, so that we might reject evil and darkness and lies, and we might live a life of love for one another, obedience to thy commandments, and choosing that which is right. Teach us, Father, to confess thy name. To confess thy name before men, not only here in the church, but also at work, and wherever we may go in this world, and even in the face of persecution or fierce mockery. May we be bold, may we be confident, and may we confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus Christ. And teach us, Father, to watch and to wait, to look for the signs of his coming, to watch eagerly for that coming, not to have our affections on this world below, but to set our affections on the things which are above. And so may we do so this morning also, as we worship thee and as we hear thy word. Humble us before that word. May we receive it with gladness. Bless also him who must bring that word. May he bring the word which is the word of God alone and not his own. We would hear Jesus, Father, speak to us this morning and bless us by thy Spirit. For we pray all these things in Jesus' name alone. Amen. The offerings this morning are for the General Fund and the Building Expansion Project. We sing Psalter number 335, Devotion to the Divine Law. Notice the first part of stanza 1 there, Deceit and falsehood I abhor, but love thy law, thy truth revealed. Let's sing all three stanzas of 335. For our scripture reading, we turn to Ephesians 4. Sermon this morning is on the ninth commandment, Lord's Day 43. So pay attention as we read this chapter to references to speaking the truth and to putting away lies. Ephesians 4. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We read God's word that far. It's on the basis of this chapter and many other passages of Scripture, several of which we will refer to in our sermon this morning, that we have the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 43. Question and answer 112. What is required in the ninth commandment? That I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words, that I be no backbiter nor slanderer, that I do not judge nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard, but that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. Likewise, that in judgment and all other dealings I love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it. Also that I defend and promote as much as I am able the honor and good character of my neighbor. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, in Ephesians 4, which we just read, the apostle emphasizes the calling of believers in the church to speak the truth and to avoid all lies. Believers, saved by the grace of God, are called to love each other. That's the broader calling which the apostle is speaking about in this chapter, the calling to love each other in the church. He says we must be lowly, have lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity. And then in that final verse of the chapter, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. This is the broader calling, to love each other in the church. And this is simply the life of thankfulness to which we are called. And as you remember, the Lord's Day, which we consider this morning, is in the third part of the Catechism, the section on thankfulness. Believers who are saved by grace are called to love their neighbors, specifically now this morning, by speaking the truth about them. And as I said, the apostle emphasizes that specific calling in our chapter. In verse 15, he says we must speak the truth in love. In verse 25, wherefore, putting away lying, let us speak the truth with our neighbor. In verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. This is how we show our thankfulness to God for His gracious salvation. We avoid and put away lies and hurtful speech toward our neighbor, and we speak the truth, and we are always guided by love for God and the neighbor. So this morning, we learn in the school of the law about the requirement of the ninth commandment. Let's notice three things by way of introduction still about this commandment. First of all, it has to do with the truth and the lie. Now, what is the truth? The truth is the pure and fundamental reality about God, the world, and the neighbor. The truth is simply that which is real. It is what a person really said, what a person really did. It is the real status of something. To speak the truth is to state things as they really are. It is to state that which is real. The lie, then, is the pure and fundamental opposite of the truth. It is that which is not real. It is what a person did not really say, what a person did not really do, what is not the real status of something. Second observation, this commandment has to do with our speech. In the ninth commandment, we are required to speak the truth and not to speak the lie. The question before us this morning is, what will we say? What are we going to say about our neighbor? Are we going to speak the truth about him or her, or the lie? Third point. The apostle makes clear in Ephesians 4 that we are to speak the truth in love. That's verse 15. Love is the most basic requirement of the law. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the commandment of our text this morning, the ninth commandment, is located in the second table of the law, where we are commanded to love our neighbor as ourself. Love. What is love? Love is the utterly selfless seeking of the good of another. That's what we are called to do with our speech, to love each other. This commandment requires us not to lie. It requires us to speak the truth. But it also requires us to show love for each other in our speech. So we consider the text under the theme, speaking truth, avoiding lies. First of all, the two-sided requirement. Secondly, the underlying principle. And third, the important motivation. There are two sides to this requirement. We are to avoid speaking lies, and we are to speak the truth. This commandment forbids the speaking of lies of every sort imaginable. And the Catechism lays down many of those types of lies for us. The first type of lie, which is explicitly stated in the commandment itself, is that we bear false witness against no man. Exodus 20, verse 16. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Bearing false witness is a lie in the sphere of the court. It is a lie in the sphere of a civil court, or an ecclesiastical court, or a military court, or even the courts of our homes and our schools. Bearing false witness means that we misrepresent the reality of things, that we accuse something of something they did not do or say, and the purpose of it is to bring about their condemnation in that court. The purpose is to bring about their downfall, their destruction, their demise in that particular court. The most heinous example of this particular sin in all of history was the bearing of false witness against Jesus Christ at his trial before the Sanhedrin. The chief priests, the elders, and the council deliberately and willfully obtained false witnesses for the sole purpose of condemning Jesus to death. They called witnesses together to present something about Jesus which was not the reality, which was not the truth. And it was with the purpose of destroying him. This was the worst and most heinous example. They were bearing false witness, you see. They were breaking the ninth commandment. And they thought they were doing God a service. The ninth commandment forbids us to commit perjury and courts of law. If any of you is a witness to a crime, that's possible. So you witness a crime, and perhaps you will be called before the county court in Portage or Juneau, so that you must witness to what you saw. If you are called before a court, you must not lie. You must not misrepresent the reality of what you saw. You must present it exactly as you saw it, exactly what you heard. Doing otherwise is bearing false witness. And it's not only perjury in court, it's not only a violation of the state law, but it's bearing false witness in God's court. And it's a grievous sin. But we may not bear false witness in the courts of our homes or schools either. Children, imagine that sometime at school this coming fall, some of you were fooling around by the computers, roughhousing. And one of the computers fell off the table and smashed into pieces all over the ground. And then after a little while, your teacher comes into the room and sees the computer broken in pieces on the ground. She asks you, "What happened? What happened here?" If you were the one who broke that computer, but you say that you didn't do it, you're bearing false witness about yourself. Or maybe it was your friend who broke the computer. You don't want them to get into trouble. So you say, "Well, it happened as an accident." Or you say that he didn't do it on purpose. Or maybe someone who did it was someone you don't like very much. So you said he did it on purpose. He went up to it and pushed it off the table, when in actuality it was an accident. Those are all bearing false witness. If that happens, you must speak the truth. You must tell the teacher what really happened. Bearing false witness is the first of the sins of the ninth commandment. In the second place, the Catechism speaks of judging rashly or unheard. And Jesus himself condemns this as well in Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2, where he says, "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. Now you notice that the catechism or the commandment here does not forbid judging at all. It does not forbid the judging of actions, which we do in a reasonable manner. In fact, we are required to do that. We are required to evaluate the deeds which we observe, which we see, in the light of God's law, and to express whether they are good or evil. We're required to do that. Young people, if on a Friday night you see some friends getting drunk, you are to evaluate that deed in the light of God's word and make a judgment about it and express that to them. That's wrong. That's evil. I'm making a judgment here. But the catechism forbids that we judge rashly or unheard. That is what we are forbidden to do. Judging rashly means that you don't know all the facts. You didn't witness it. You don't have solid evidence, but you quickly express a verdict anyway. Judging unheard means that you don't allow the accused to speak for himself. You never heard him speak for himself. But you condemn him as guilty merely on hearsay. That's forbidden. Why is that forbidden? By the ninth commandment, which forbids lies. Perhaps we judge the truth. It's forbidden because it reveals an attitude which does not love the truth and which hates the neighbor. Someone who judges rashly shows that he does not love the truth. He doesn't really care about the truth. He doesn't care if he has the facts of the matter. He doesn't love the truth in his heart. And someone who judges unheard and rashly shows that he really hates his neighbor. How quickly, how willing and ready he is to condemn his neighbor. Where he should be willing and ready to give him the benefit of the doubt. I'm not going to judge my neighbor until I know the facts, because I love him. It's forbidden. So, young people, Friday night, someone comes to you and says, I saw someone drinking over there. Or so-and-so told me that someone over there was, right? You don't know the facts? You didn't see it? You may not judge. You may not judge. Parents, we must remember this too in our dealings with our children. We must be careful in the courts of our homes not to judge our own children rashly or unheard. Not to judge them quickly without knowing the facts. We must judge them. We must judge their sins and their disobedience and execute the proper punishments. But we may not judge them rashly or unheard. We may not judge them without knowing the facts, without hearing our child's defense. Doesn't that really reveal an attitude that does not love the truth? An attitude which really hates the child? You love your child and you love the truth. You want to know with certainty the truth about what happened. You love the child. You want to give them the benefit of the doubt. Don't judge rashly or unheard. The ninth commandment also forbids falsifying men's words. The word falsify means to alter or misrepresent. It means to change something. Right? So, a man was speaking to you, and he said certain words to you. And this was in the context of some conversation that you were having about some topic. To falsify his words is either to change them completely around so that he is shown to have said something he did not say, or it can be to change his words just a little bit, to put a different slant and a different nuance and a different spin on his words so that he is shown to have said something a little different than he intended. And falsifying a man's words is a deliberate and willful action, a willful misrepresentation of what the man said. We all do this, don't we? We all do this in various ways. Imagine you're lying in bed at night with your wife, speaking to her about the day, speaking to her about what a man said at work. And this man at work is a man who's well known as a troublemaker. Well known for that. And you have that preconceived notion of him in the back of your mind. He's a troublemaker. Now when you speak to your wife about what he said, you twist it just a little bit. You put just a little different spin on his words, or you make him to have said them in a different tone than he really said them. You put a different slant on his words so that he is shown to have said something he did not intend to say. That's falsifying a man's words. That's altering them, misrepresenting them, changing them around to make him look worse than he really is. And it's forbidden. In the fourth place, the law forbids backbiting and slander. These are two of the most wicked, and I believe the most prevalent sins against the ninth commandment. And Scripture forbids backbiting and slander. In Romans 1, verse 30, the apostle explicitly forbids backbiting. And the Greek word for backbiting there means to speak against. To speak against. It can refer to someone who defames someone, or someone who speaks evil against someone. James 4, verse 11, the apostle uses the verb form of that word. The same word for backbiting. The word which means to speak against. This idea of backbiting then is that one speaks against the neighbor with evil intent, and usually behind his back. To say evil things against the neighbor with malicious intent and behind his back. Scripture also forbids slander. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 11, the wives of deacons are forbidden to be slanderers. The apostle says, the wife of a deacon may not be a slanderer. And the Greek word for slanderer, and this is interesting, is the word diabolos. It's the same word for the devil. The devil is a slanderer. We may not be devils. Slander, similar to backbiting, but slander is a specifically false statement which is made with evil intent behind the back of the neighbor. So backbiting is any speech against the neighbor with evil intent, and slander is a specifically false statement, a lie about the neighbor behind his back with evil intent. Children, young people, and adults are all guilty of these sins. For some reason, we love speak evil against our neighbors. We love to tear them down, to build ourselves up in their place. In the car, in the bedroom, in private conversations, visiting on a Friday night, we do this. We backbite, we slander, we tear them down, we rip them to shreds. Why do we do it? We do it so often. Sometimes we do it without thinking. We don't even realize we're doing it until it's too late. As soon as we begin, as soon as we catch ourselves speaking evil against our neighbor, we must stop dead in our tracks. We must shut our mouths. We must refuse to engage in that wicked activity. In Ephesians 4, verse 29, the apostle says, "Let no corrupt communications proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Are backbiting and slanderer, do they minister grace? Do they build up the neighbor? No. They are good only for tearing the neighbor down, for tearing the brother down, for destroying the church of Christ. Our speech must be edifying. With our speech, we must build each other up. We must promote each other. We must love each other. And only in that way will the church of Christ flourish. And finally, the Catechism points out that this commandment is very broad. Very broad indeed. I must avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil. In Ephesians 4, verse 25, the apostle stated that commandment absolutely. Wherefore, putting away lying. The idea there is, put away all lying. Don't let there be any lying in your speech. Get rid of it all. No lies. No deceit. Did any of us feel that we slipped through the cracks in the past 15 minutes or so? That we don't commit any of those things. I don't bear false witness. I don't falsify men's words. I don't backbite. I don't slander. I don't judge rashly. It's very unlikely indeed that any of us do not do any of those things. But if we think we do, the Catechism shows the broadness of this commandment when it says that I avoid all lies and deceit. Wherever we are in this world, in whatever circumstances we are in, whoever we are speaking to, we must avoid speaking lies. That includes so-called white lies, which seem so trivial to us. That includes all lies that we can think of. We must follow the age-old rule. Honesty is the best policy. Best policy because it's God's policy. What then is required positively by this commandment? That's the negative side. We said we have two sides to this requirement. That's the negative. Now what is the positive? First of all, we are to speak and confess the truth. That is the opposite of bearing false witness. Speak and confess the truth. In Ephesians 4, verse 15, the apostle says to speak the truth in love. In verse 25, he says, speak every man the truth with his neighbor. And also in the prophet Zechariah, he mentions this. Chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. He says, these are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against your neighbor. And love no false oath. For all these are things that I hate, saith the Lord. Speak the truth with your neighbor. We must do this in judgment and all other dealings, according to the Catechism. In all the judgments that we make, whether they be judgments in the court, whether they be judgments in our private conversation, we must speak the truth. In all other dealings, business dealings, financial dealings, social dealings, dealings of the church and home and school and recreation, in all of these dealings, in all of these spheres of life, we must speak the truth. What does it mean to speak the truth? It means that we present the reality of the matter. We state the facts. We say it as it really is. We state that which is real. And we do this by a deliberate, by a willful act. It's an act of our will. Sometimes we say things that are incorrect. They're errors. Those must be corrected. But a lie is a deliberate and a willful misrepresentation of the truth. And so, to speak the truth is willfully, deliberately, to speak that truth. Children, it means that you tell the truth about what happened with that computer. You tell your teacher, we were roughhousing, fooling around, and it fell off the table and broke. We're sorry. It means that if you tell your wife anything about this troublemaker at work, if you say anything, you let his words stand as they are. You don't twist them. You don't falsify them. You don't put a spin on them or a different slant. So you show him to say something worse. It means that in all of our dealings, whatever they may be, we are honest, we are straightforward, we are truthful people. Secondly, the positive requirement of this commandment is that we actually defend and promote the honor and good character of our neighbor. Now that goes beyond the mere speaking of the truth. We defend and promote the honor of our neighbor. So we speak the truth, but now we go a step further and we promote the neighbor. This gets at that phrase in Ephesians 4:15 that I speak the truth. How? In love. This commandment has to do with our speech concerning our neighbor, and the fundamental requirement is that we love our neighbor in our speech. Yes, we speak the truth. We do so in love. We said that love is the selfless seeking of the good of another. It means that we put down ourselves and we seek the good, the joy, the welfare, the benefit, the happiness of our neighbor. That's love. We must show love in our speech. And how do we do that? We defend our neighbor. We promote his honor and good character. What is the idea then of defending and promoting the neighbor's honor and good character? The idea of defending the neighbor is that when we hear other people speaking evil about him, we hear other people backbiting, slandering, falsifying his words. We contradict them. We stick up for the neighbor. We defend him. We go to battle for him. We tell the person that he's wrong. We know better, and we won't believe their lies. We defend him. What's the idea of promoting the good character of our neighbor. It means that we exert ourselves to speak positively of him, to speak well of him. That we look for good things to say, not bad. It means that we do not speak readily of his faults, but we speak readily of his strengths. And we delight in doing this. We delight in doing it. Do you delight in that, beloved? Do you love to compliment your neighbor, to say nice things, to say good things? Think of it this way. You husbands are surely interested in the honor and good character of your wives and children. You must be just as interested in the honor and good character of your neighbor. If you were in a public place and someone was slandering your wife, you would be quick to defend her. You would contradict their lies. You would straighten them out. And when you're in a public place, do you not speak well of your wife? Do you not promote her, build her up, compliment her, and the same with your children? So it is with your neighbor. We are to do this as much as we are able. Every time the neighbor is wronged, we defend him. Every time we seek opportunity to speak well of him, we exert ourselves in mind and soul to do this. We don't speak readily of their faults. And one other thing. Sometimes this means that we don't say it at all. We may know something about our neighbor. It may be the truth. Does that mean we have to speak it? Does that mean we even may speak it? What's your goal in speaking it? What's your motive? Is your motive to show how bad he is so that you look so good? Is your motive to rip him to shreds? Then don't say it at all. Speak the truth in love. Love comes first. Thirdly, the positive requirement of the commandment is also very broad. We must love the truth in our hearts. Psalm 15, verse 2, David says that the one who will abide in the tabernacle of the Lord is the one who walketh uprightly, the one who worketh righteousness, and the one who speaketh the truth in his heart. We must speak the truth in our heart. Do you hate the lie in your heart, beloved? Do you love the truth in your heart? The root cause of all lies and deceit, of all backbiting, of all slander, of all judging rashly and unheard, the root of all of those sins is a love of the lie in the heart. It's a pleasure in dishonesty and falsehood. And the root cause of all truth speaking in love is a love of the truth in the heart. What about us? Do we hate lies and dishonesty, deceit and deceptiveness in our heart? Do we love the truth in our heart? Do we love to promote the neighbor? Do we love to speak the facts of the matter? To present the reality of the matter? Do we love to do that? If we have not, if we do not love the truth, if we do not hate the lie in our hearts, we have not yet kept this commandment. Why is it so important to keep this commandment? We know that God commands us to do this, so we must do it. It's the ninth commandment. We must do all that God commands us to do, but what is the underlying principle behind this commandment? What is behind this commandment? Why must we speak the truth and avoid the lie? The deepest principle behind this commandment is that God is the truth, and God always speaks the truth. God is the most fundamental reality in this world. The most basic and fundamental reality is not flesh and blood. It's not trees and grass. It's not animals. It's not the pews in this church. It's not you and me. It's not created things. But it's God. He is the most fundamental, the most basic reality that there is. And all the things which we see and experience in this world are the truth-speaking of God. God, who is the truth, who is the most basic truth, always speaks the truth. That is the underlying principle. God speaks the truth in His works of providence and creation. In His works of providence and creation, He wills and speaks all things into existence. Grass of the field, trees, the birds, stars, the planets and the galaxies. God wills them and speaks them into existence. They are realities which are the truth-speaking of God. In His work of Holy Scripture, God especially speaks the truth. And all of the doctrines and all of the events of Scripture are the truth-speaking of God. And since it is His truth speaking, it is true. It is infallible. It is reliable and trustworthy for us. All of Scripture speaks one central message about the one central embodiment of truth, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one, the ultimate, and the only saving truth. And that's why He says of Himself in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. Jesus is the truth. He's the only saving truth, the only way for us to come unto the Father. One who rejects Him rejects salvation and rejects ultimate truth. So the underlying principle is that God is the truth, and He always speaks the truth. And since God always speaks the truth, He hates the lie. The lie is a direct attack on God Himself. You see? God is truth. The lie is an attack on God. The ultimate lie is what the fool says in his heart. Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The ultimate lie is the denial of the most fundamental reality. It's the denial of God Himself. This is a lie which is very popular in the world which we live in today. In this 21st century, fools like Richard Dawkins and others say not only in their hearts but also in their books that there is no God. In their hearts, with their pen, they deny the most basic truth. Or perhaps the ultimate lie is what the serpent said to Eve in the garden, in Genesis 3, verses 4 through 5. "Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods." Or ye shall be God. The lie of the devil is not that there is no God, but that we are God, and that we can be God. The lie of the devil is that the most basic reality is not God, but ourselves. We are the most basic reality. This is the lie of humanism and secularism in America and Europe today. The lie that I am my own God, and I am to be served and worshipped and glorified to my own heart's content. That is the lie of Satan. Satan speaks the opposite of what God speaks. Satan says the world was not created by God, but the world came about by a big bang, and it evolved over millions and millions of years. Satan says the scripture is not the infallible truth of God, but it's just a book full of myths, full of stories and legends, which have some relative value to us, perhaps. Satan says that Jesus Christ is not the only way of salvation. You can be saved in Islam, in Buddhism, in any religion you choose. That's the lie of the devil. And the Heidelberg Catechism rightly points out that all lies and deceit are the proper works of the devil. So you see, there is a great antithesis drawn here between light and darkness, between the truth and the lie. Why did God call this antithesis into being? Why did He create this antithesis? He did it in order to magnify His own grace and beauty and glory. There had to be evil, sin, and lies in this world. God determined it to be so. He willed it to be so in His eternal counsel, in order to magnify His own grace, His own beauty, His own glory and truth. And in the ninth commandment, He calls us to reject the darkness, to reject the lie, to speak the truth. He calls us to be like Him. He wants us to be like Him. Follow Him. That is the underlying principle. But what motivation do we have to keep it? After all, it is much more easy to speak the lie. It's much more enjoyable, even, according to our fallen natures. Catechism mentions one motivation right in this Lord's Day. If we give in to lies and deceit, we give in to backbiting and slander. We give in to judging rashly, to falsifying men's words. If we do these things, we bring down upon ourselves the wrath of God. God hates the lie. His wrath is upon liars, because He is the truth. He speaks the truth. Those who impenitently walk in the sins of the ninth commandment shall be damned. The heavy wrath of God is upon them. Proverbs 12, verse 22 says that lying lips are abomination to the Lord. Abomination. And in Jeremiah 9, verses 6 through 9, the prophet shows that God visits lies and deceit with a vengeance. Are any of you walking impenitently in the sins of the ninth commandment? God warns you that His wrath is upon you. He warns you that if you walk in those sins to the grave, stubbornly, impenitently, you're going to hell. Repent. Repent of your lies and your backbiting and your slander. Turn from them. Turn from them to the Lord. But the fear of hell is not the only, it's not even the primary motive for keeping this commandment. The motive is gratitude to God. We are in the third section of the catechism. Thankfulness. Thankfulness for what? Even though we are liars, each one of us, God's wrath does not rest on us. God has imputed the guilt of our lies to Jesus Christ. Jesus, who is the truth, bore the guilt of all our lies. Jesus Christ, who never once spoke a lie in his whole life, who defended the truth of God, he bore the guilt of our lies. He bore the guilt of our lies on the cross. There at the cross, when God looked at Jesus, he saw someone who was guilty of a billion lies. And he poured out his wrath on him for those lies. Thanks be to God. We deserve to go to hell, but we are saved from our backbiting, our slander, and our lies. We are despicable liars. But God does not view us as such. He views us as truthful, honest, and pure. Are you thankful? Do you love Him? Are you grateful? How can we do this? How can we keep this commandment? We may be ever so motivated to keep it, but we're totally depraved sinners. It's only by the grace of God. It's only through the work of the Holy Spirit in our heart. In Ephesians 4, the Apostle says in verse 24 that we must put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and holiness. We must be renewed. Those are passive verbs. One must act upon us. The Holy Spirit must empower us with a new man to walk in the truth. Reject the lie, beloved. Reject the devil. Speak the truth with each other in love. Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins. Give thanks to God by speaking the truth and trust in His Spirit, His grace, to give you the strength to do it. Amen. Our gracious Lord, we thank Thee for this word. We thank Thee that Thou art the truth, that we may trust in Thee, that we may believe that all Thy promises are yea and amen, that Thou wilt do what Thou hast promised, and Thou give us Thy grace and Holy Spirit. We love Thee for Thy salvation. Fill us with love for Thee. Fill us with Thy grace, with Thy Spirit, that we may walk in truth in all of our days. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. For our final number, we turn to number 24. It's a versification of Psalm 15, which is an excellent psalm on this particular commandment. I encourage you to read that this afternoon. Notice in stanza 1, Who, O Lord, with Thee abiding in Thy house shall be Thy guest. And then the first part of 2, He that slanders not his brother does no evil to a friend. Let's just sing the first 2 stanzas of 24. Let us pray. We pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, thy fatherly love, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.